notes, you want to take those out, and your Bibles, as we look at the book of Ruth, chapter 3. And I've titled this, When Love and Wisdom Go Together. When Love and Wisdom Go Together. Now, I've got a chart of the a family chart here of Ruth's line here. Can you see that? It's coming. It's coming. Okay, you can't see their faces? I tried to get it off of YouTube, and it didn't work. Okay. Well, anyhow, up on the top, you'll see there's Judah, who is the elder and leader of the tribe of Judah. His first son was Perez. Then came Hezron. And then came Ram. And then came Aminadab. Then Nashon. And then Salmon. And finally, Boaz. Now, in this lineage here, the Bible doesn't spend a whole lot of time on a lot of these different individuals. But when you get down to Boaz, it's like, here's somebody we want to focus on. So who are these people? Who is Ruth and Boaz? Well, that's what we're finding out in the book of Ruth. We're finding out what these people were like. What is their story? And God has something to say to us every time he highlights people. Let me just say this. When you read the Bible, you're not getting a comprehensive history of the world. You're getting stories of historical events and people that God feels is important for you to know about. Okay? So we're talking about something that's very important here in the book of Ruth. And we find here that we have scene three of this play, so to speak, where Ruth has been in the harvest fields for several months now, in the wheat and barley fields of Boaz, and has been gleaning the leftovers. And she is now finished with the harvesting of the grains, and she's in her house, a little place with Naomi. And they're having this conversation that Naomi brings up. In verse 1, it says, one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you have another version, it says, I must find rest for you. Somebody have those kind of versions. But what she's talking about is that I need to set you up in your own home where you have a husband, where you have a family, and where you can finally find rest and peace and security, where you don't have to worry about taking and finding out where the crops are and working and trying to make ends meet. You don't have to be a single woman anymore. I want you to have some security. I want you to have companionship. I want you to have a life that's full and rich. And I've decided this is what I need to do. Now, in this culture, it's not like we have today. In that culture, you would have family that would be involved in this to arrange these things and help with this whole process. So if you had a father or an elder brother or a cousin or somebody that would help you navigate this so that this would take place in a secure, healthy way, and the family was always involved. So there is no men in this situation. So Naomi is going to try to intervene, trying to see that this happens. And she has been kind of reading the situation as sees God's hand involved. You remember we talked about how fortuitous, or what a coincidence, not really, how God had arranged for her to be, meaning Ruth, in the very field of Boaz, and how Boaz happens to show up just when she's there. And they meet, and all these things seem to be the circumstances to be unfolding. He happens to be the family guardian, or the goel in Hebrew, that would take care of these kind of situations, arranging things for the family. And so we find that Ruth is now going to be under the direction of her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law is going to try to help her navigate this whole thing and try to set it up so that she has rest in her life, that she has a home, that she has a life with a husband and family. Now, you got that picture there, Walt? There's a picture here of where what was going on at this time. In the next portion of Scripture, we find there's some winnowing taking place. Now, if you're not from an agricultural area, winnowing was where they had already threshed the grain, meaning they had beaten it and tried to loosen the seed of the grain from the stalk, and then they would winnow it by taking a rake or some kind of implement, and they would toss up this into the air, and they'd be in a place where it'd be probably elevated, and they'd do it in the evening where the wind starts to pick up. You know how it is here in the valley. In the evening, the wind picks up, so the wind would be picking up in the evening, and then they would put that up, and it would separate. All this lighter chaff would go blow away, and you'd have the little pieces of seed and grain that'd be left, and that's what they were doing. So in verse 2, we find the scene is set. Naomi's had a conversation with Ruth, and we find here is her plan. It says, now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. Now you read that and go, that's strange. I'm sorry. Are we supposed to do this? Roger, are you telling us that we're supposed to make these kind of things for our kids' arranges, you know, sleep on his wife's feet? No, because this is a totally different culture that we're looking at. So we have to kind of get behind the scenes and see what the culture was about before we kind of glean things from this situation. That's an agricultural term, by the way, gleaning something from the situation. So you find that this whole story is laced with love and a beauty that God is involved in and working in two people's lives. Now, when we talk about love, we talk about in a different way. We talk about it's dealing with our feelings, what you feel during this time when two people are getting together. You know, the sparks fly, just the emotion and feelings that go on when you come together. Now, love is more than a feeling. It's more than a feeling. There's a song, an old song, some of you might remember. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to go over the lyrics here. This song says this: I can't stop this feeling deep inside of me. Girl, you just don't realize what you do to me. It sounds funny, doesn't it? We listen to these songs, remember? When you hold me in your arms so tight, you let me know everything is all right. I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high on believing. You're in love with me. Lips as sweet as candy. Its taste is on my mind. Girl, you got me thirsty for another cup of wine. Got a bug from you, girl, but I don't need no cure. I'll just stay a victim if I can for sure. All the good love when we're all alone. Keep it up, girl. Yeah, you turn me on. I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high. I'm believing that you're the love. You're in love with me. Oh, that sounds silly. But, you know, when you were, you know, in that time of life, and you listened to that song, you go, whoa. You know? Now, that song is all about passion. It's all about the feeling of when two people get together, and that's beautiful, it's wonderful. But love is more than the feeling. It's not just the feeling. There's more to love than just the feeling. But the fact is, our culture, that's what we focus on mostly, is the feelings that go on and the dynamics that happen between two people. And it's wonderful, but if you don't have the other aspects of life that come into this, you're shortchanging yourself. Your love is incomplete. That's why I title it, Love, When Love and Wisdom Go Together. There's some other elements here that make love solid and lasting. And, you know, obviously, we have a problem with that in our culture, making love last. So, here's a question. What is the source of the feeling? What is the source of the feeling that you have in these situations? Well, your feelings, first of all, they can't be the guiding factor in your life. There has to be more to it than that, because if you're focused on just the feeling, you might be just experiencing infatuation. You might be deceiving yourself. You may not know what the reason for those feelings are. Now, let me just give you an example of sometimes how it works. Sometimes when we see a person, we have a reaction to them. And by what they say and what they do and our time with them, and it affects us. And we think that this is love. This is the real thing. But what's really happening, because you can tell sometimes over a period of time, the changes that take place. It's kind of like this. If you have seen weather reports on the news, if you go to the studio, though, and the guy's standing there, and he's pointing here to over here off of the coast, we've got some fog coming in, and here in the valley, you know, and he's pointing and he's showing it, there's nothing there. If you're going to the studio, there is nothing there. What is happening? Well, it's being projected onto that blank screen. Because in reality, there's nothing on that screen except what is put on there. So what happens a lot of times is that we tend to project onto that person what we want to see, what we want to have happen. And we see ourselves, oh, I see myself riding horses with her in a big field with the hair flying in, you know. And you could just see this person. You go, I'm in love. Until you ask her, do you want to go riding? I hate horses. And you go, whoa, sorry. That didn't work. So you kind of have to be aware that there are sources for your feelings, but it may not be about love. It may be about just infatuation. It may just be about what you project on that person. And when you find out later on is that whatever you projected onto them, there wasn't anything there. You ever heard that someone say, I don't know what she sees in him. She saw exactly what she wanted. She projected it onto him. There wasn't anything there. You knew. I knew. We saw. They didn't see. So, here's another question for you about feelings. What if this feeling leaves? What if this feeling leaves? You've been looking at the feelings you have and you say, well, I feel wonderful around them because they're so attentive. They pay attention to me. They think my jokes are funny. We have so much in common. We like the same things. And so I believe this is real. Well, 3 months later, enough with the jokes. And you say, the whole thing about they're so attentive, you're going, quit smothering me. You know, these kind of things that you thought were so wonderful, after a few months, a period of time, they're not the same anymore, and you start to see them in a different way, and love is dying. No, it isn't, but it never was, but the feelings are going. So if the feelings go, you got to say, what was it that we had? What is it that we've got? And maybe I should be doing something else than just looking at the feelings to confirm whether this is something that should last, something that's good, or should I use a little bit of wisdom with this love and try to find out what is the real thing. So we look at the story and we see love is enhanced through thinking. Love is enhanced through thinking. Now you may look at Naomi and her plan and you think, wow, what a matchmaker kind of thing, you know? She's going to trap this guy. But actually, that is not the situation because there's some other things going on here. First of all, when we look at this story and we see Naomi and her involvement in Ruth's life, she put some thought into this loving situation. And putting thought into something is important. If you have a relationship and you feel like this is something that's happening, you want to put some thought into it. Thinking, not just feeling, is an important distinction. You need to have some thinking involved. Now, let me just put it this way, example. Because a lot of times when we think about love, we think it just happens to us. That's the way it's portrayed in the movies. I fell. When you fall, it's not intentional. Do you fall intentionally? No. So it's something unintentional, something you didn't plan, something you didn't think about. It just happened to you. And then you fall out of love, and you don't know how it happened. It just happens, and there we go. So there's no thinking there. No effort, no nothing. You're there, and it happens. We think sometimes that's the real thing. When you have love, it's something that you know it. You feel it. It's confirmed. You intuitively know that this is the one, and you don't put any thought to it. So we look at here, in this situation, we find that Naomi has made some very, she has thought about this whole thing for quite a while. Now, when we talk about relationships like this, love relationships, where eventually you get married, these are probably almost the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. Besides making a decision for the Lord, this is probably number two. So why don't we use thinking? See, when we go and make decisions in our life, major decisions, we don't have any problem putting a lot of thought into it. Let's say, for instance, if you're going to buy a new house, what do you do? Well, what I do is I go walking down the street and then I stand in front of the house, and if I like it, that's the one. And there we go. I feel it. This is the house. Are you going to get into a... Is this something that's really going to happen for you? Probably not. You need to probably do some thinking about this. You need to probably think about, do I have any money? Or do I have enough money for this house? How much does this house cost? And do I have the income to be able to pay for it? How many bedrooms does it have? What kind of architecture is it that I like? What about the neighborhood? Is this the neighborhood I want to live in? And is it what it seems? Are there any termites? What about the attic? How's the roof? What about the electrical? What about all these other things about the house? Oh, I'm not interested in that. I know the feeling. I'm ready to go. Well, you move into that house and you haven't checked those things out, you haven't put any thought into it, you may be going, oh no, mold. Why didn't I check into this? Why didn't I put some thought into this? And now it's going to cost me an arm, and I can't even afford to live here anymore. I bought this house, and I can't live in it. Huh, what an idiot. So when you look at the story, one of the things that Naomi does is she puts a lot of thought into the situation that she's dealing with. First of all, Naomi thinks about Ruth's appearance. Well, that's obvious. Well, not always. She says, okay, Ruth, and she's probably wearing black because she's probably still in mourning. That would be quite a period of time because she is a widow. So she has this, outfit on that says, I'm a widow in mourning. And Ruth says, you got to take that off. You got to get some different clothes. And get yourself all washed up and put some perfume on. It is important. I mean, if you don't think how you look and how you smell matter, I dare to say that you haven't put a whole lot of thought into this, and it's probably not going to happen for you. Okay? So she has made some things here where she says, you need to prepare yourself, and this is what I want you to do. Next, she thinks about the timing of this whole situation. Because you notice that she is speaking to her now after the harvest is already over. And she said, this is the time now to put this plan, this activity, into place. She thought about this. Why? Well, she thought, I'm sure this is interesting to me, but the thinking here is that if I do have Ruth try to start this whole thing at middle of the harvest, what if his frame of mind is not there and he's not interested and he just goes, what? I don't think so. I'm, what happens? She's embarrassed. She's having to work still there to make a living. He may say, you know what, this is very uncomfortable. I think you need to go and be somewhere else. All those things are at risk. So she's thinking, this is not the right time to do this. We need to wait until after the harvest, because harvest is always a wonderful time. It's always a joyful time, a celebration time where they have singing and celebration and praise to God for the harvest that they have. And so he's going to be in a good mood, and I think this is a good time to bring this subject up. Another thing, besides the timing, she thinks about Ruth's reputation in this whole situation. Let me back up a little bit. When Naomi has been observing this situation develop, remember she had her just a big surprise when Ruth came with this amazing amount of the harvest of some 30 pounds of grain and ephah. And she said, wow, who is this guy that, and she went into a whole thing. And Ruth told her, well, it's this guy's name's Boaz. Well, she kind of clicked, whoa. At that field, at this time, family relative, maybe God is doing something here. But she didn't move it on it right away. She said, let's wait and see how this goes. Let's wait and see how Boaz interacts and how this thing works. Give him time. Let this percolate a little bit and see what happens. Because as you'll see later on in verse 11, Boaz says, word has gotten out about you. You're a man. You're a woman of character. Noble character. You're an amazing person. He's been seeing this, how she does things, how she works, and he notices her. So good timing to let that happen. Let observation take place where you see the person in different situations and see how they react and how they act. I mean, that's always good when you're in a relationship. See how a person acts when you say no. How do they react when there's crisis, when there's pressure? What comes out? Who is this person? And she let that happen, let him see who this person was. And so we find that she put a lot of thinking into that. And then she thinks about her reputation. She didn't want her to be seen by anyone, so she has her go at night. After everyone's through and has gone to sleep, she says, this is what you need to do. You need to wait on the side. Don't be observed. And watch and see where he is. And when he's finished and he goes off and lays down, and then he's asleep. He's an older guy, so he probably snores. That's him. Recognize the snore. Then you do this. What does that avoid? Well, that avoids that she's at home, and Naomi says, well, it's dark. They're probably through now. Go on and go find them. She goes and looks. There's a guy with dark hair, this, and lays down at his feet in the middle of the night. Guy wakes up. It's not Boaz. Ooh, embarrassing. What is this? Oh. So she makes sure that these things don't happen and that her reputation is protected. And if he says no, she can go away. Nobody the wiser, nobody in the small town knows. So things can kind of be somewhat normal rather than in the midday, and everybody goes, oh, yeah, did you see? He said, no. Oh, boy, you see her face? You know, none of that happens. None of that happens. She's protected. So this is what wisdom does. Another thing, love is better through planning. Love is better through planning. Again, verse 6 says this, so she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And so notice they didn't use the names here. And he saw Ruth, and Boaz said, no. It just says the man and the woman. To try to give you an idea that this is like disorienting. He didn't know, who's this? And he doesn't know, okay? So who are you, verse 9? And he asked, and she said, I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a family guardian. So we look at this situation, and I think we realize there's something a little bit different here in that when Naomi gave instructions to Ruth, what she told her to do was just lay down, and when he sees you there, he'll tell you what to do. Well, she didn't do that. She had something to say. She said, I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me. Now, we'll talk about what that means in a minute. So she had thought. She had planned what to say. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like to talk unless I have something to say. And a lot of times I need to think about what I have to say. I'm not one of those persons who just can jabber all day. I have plenty to say. I can't. I just go blank. Anybody like that? So I remember going up to Canada, our family, and the church, and we don't do this here, but they did this at this church, where if you're a visitor, they say, anybody out there is a visitor, please stand up. All right, now that we know who you are, we want you to say something and greet us and greet everybody and tell us where you came from, blah, blah, blah. And so this couple, hi, I'm Sutton, this is my wife, blah, 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 and my two daughters here, and we're from blah, 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 and we're just so glad to be here, this beautiful place, we worship, blah, 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 right? And my wife's going, say something. You stand up. I go, I don't want to say anything. You're a pastor. You're supposed to get up there and say something. I go, I don't want to say anything. I haven't thought about what to say. I don't know what to say. Come on. Okay, I'll say something. Hi, we're here, and I have a wife, and I didn't know what I, and I sat down, and I was just like, oh, that was so dumb. I was so embarrassed. So, you know, a lot of times it's just good to think about what you have to say, especially when it's something that could be misunderstood. So this situation could be misunderstood. Her laying at his feet, coming at in the middle of the night into the field, that sounds like a prostitute, woman of the night, in that situation, that culture. So she didn't want things to be misunderstood, so she had planned what to say. And again, this is really important in relationships. A lot of times, when it's something that's very important, it's good to think about what you say before you say it. Have you ever regretted saying something? You wish you had thought about it before you said it. So this is something that's important with love, is that you make sure that you know when it's something needs to be understood, that you learn how and what to say and how to communicate it and plan to do that. Now, this term here, we'll go down here, where it says, spread the corner of your garment over me. Now, you could, if you're looking at this, you could say, okay, he's got a cape on, and she's saying, put your cape over me, I'm cold. What is that about? Well, this is what you call an idiom. We use idioms all the time. You ever had someone say, I've got a problem, can I pick your brain a little bit? Now, we don't take that literally, do we? I got my knife here, and I'm ready to pick your brain. No, it means, you know, I need some advice, an insight. You seem to have a good take on this, and I need to pick your brain. Or we don't say, you sure got taken to the cleaners. If you take that literally, you go, so what is that? You got take, so what? You went to the cleaners, big deal. No, that doesn't what it means. So these little idioms, they are statements, but they don't mean necessarily literally what you might read into it. So when we look at this, spread the corner of your garment over me, what she is saying is that I am ready for marriage. She uses the word here, servant. I'm your servant, Ruth. This word servant is different than the one that she used earlier in chapter 2 and chapter 1. Those were terms that were used for the lowest of the low, person who was not even a recognized servant, someone who was the base, the lowest level in society. Here, this word means a woman who is eligible for marriage. And so when she says, spread the corner of your garment over me, she's saying, I want you to bring me under your wing, so to speak. Again, that's another idiom. He used that before. You know, you've come under the wing of God, the protection of Jehovah. Here is, I want you to be my protector. I want to come under your umbrella, so to speak. I want to come under your, I want to be protected. I want to be in your life, and we come together. And that is kind of the picture here. So it would be understood by him that she's making this statement, I'm ready for marriage. Marry me because you're the family guardian. Now, what is that all about? We'll talk about that in a little bit. So, planning. Love is better through planning. What do I need to do to be ready for love? Well, there's a lot of things that we can talk about, and I don't want to take a whole lot of time on this, but if you're serious about a relationship, it's good to start looking into or even before you're serious about a relationship, look into what makes a marriage work. Get some counseling, pre-marriage counseling. Look into those kind of resources. Do some studying. Do some preparation about what it means to love somebody. What is it that makes a good, solid, loving relationship? Rather than going off on what you just picked up at school or from your uncle, or find out what the Bible has to say. Find out what get some resources. There's plenty of resources out there. Plan. Become the person that somebody would want to marry because you've planned and made yourself ready and made yourself equipped for marriage. So, going on to the next part, verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. And the people of my town know what you are, a woman of noble character. This is the second time in the Bible I think this is used. It's used in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, the noble woman. And you can read that and see what he's talking about here. It says, although it is true that I am a family guardian, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your family guardian, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you were wearing and hold it out. And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then he went back to town. Now, let's take a look at this a little bit more. And the point of it is in the notes is love is stronger through problem solving. Love is stronger through problem solving. The fact is here, there's several problems that are raised in this story. One of the problems that Ruth and Naomi face is that they have lost their land. Naomi had to sell her land. We'll find that in chapter 4, verse 9. It talks about them buying the land back. She had lost the land that her husband owned. And we don't know for sure what it was, but it's probably because they were in such dire straits, they had to sell it in order to support themselves. So you have to recognize that was a very important thing, to not have land. You see, God had told his people, Israel, that I'm going to bring you into a land, and it will be given to you. It is mine, but I'm going to give it to you, and it will be yours from now on. And I'm going to place you where you need to be. In fact, I've given instructions to Moses exactly where each tribe is to be and where they're to be located. And that land is important to the people there because it ties them to God and ties them to the promises of God. And it is something that's tied to the fact that they are the people of God. So when you have a situation where a family loses their land, a clan is divested of their land, or a tribe is driven from their land, or a nation no longer has a country, those are one of the most serious things you could have in that kind of community, because they didn't think of themselves as individuals. They thought of themselves as community, as family, as a clan, as a tribe, as a people. That's how they saw themselves. So if you didn't have any land, who are you? Who are you? You don't have anything. You're just wandering around trying to find some place to fit. And so this situation was one of the problems that had to be dealt with. That's why Naomi was thinking about this, and she didn't say, you know, there's a young guy over there who's very wealthy, he's handsome. I'm thinking this is the... No. She says, the situation is, we need a goel. We need a redeemer. We need a guardian that can deal with this situation, because we talked about this before. The goel, that's what they were there for, to solve these kind of problems so that the family could stay intact, so that the clan could stay intact, so the people could stay intact and wouldn't lose this. Now, it was also the duty of the goel to take care of the family name, make sure that the family name continued. Now, sometimes this would be the duty of, say, for instance, a woman lost her husband, and if he had a brother, then that brother was to continue the family name by marrying her and having a child. See, that it sounds weird to us, but for them, if you don't have any children, then you were gone. You don't exist anymore. Your family name disappears and is a tragedy. And so the goel, if there wasn't a brother, a cousin, or an uncle, then it was another, the closest relative that could perform this duty, and it wasn't something that he was required to do, that he had to do. If he didn't want to, he could refuse it. But there would be a shame that would be connected with it. The woman would take off her shoe and throw it at him. And he'd be forever known as the man who had his shoe thrown at him, which is something that would be horrible. It doesn't bother me, but for them, it would be an awful thing. You remember some time ago, they had a conference, a press conference in Iraq or somewhere, and the president was there, and somebody came in out of the audience and threw a shoe at him? That's like the worst. That was the worst. So you have this kind of situation, okay? So it's very important that the name, the family name, continues. And so the guardian would do that. So as they would continue the name by having children, then the land could be once again inherited. The land could be passed on down, and the family would continue because they now had land, and they had children, and they had a future. Now, this whole thing was so important is that if they didn't have anybody that could do this, pay for the land and give it back to the family that had lost it, or continue that situation, well, then they would wait for 50 years. After 50 years, God said, all property goes back to the original owner. And it doesn't cost them anything. You just have to give it back. The year of Jubilee. So, you see, God had built into this thing that these people would have a land, have a community, and a place to belong for as long as they obeyed his commands and followed him. So, in order to see this take place, Ruth again is making plans. She says, this person has to be a goel because we need to have children in this situation and we need to have land in this situation. Okay? So, it's not just about he's a hunk. You know, I think I can get him to like you. You know, that is not the whole, there's a whole other area that has nothing to do with that, that was really important to the people here. So Ruth is thinking about these things because this is how things are done. This is how things are done. So because Ruth is alone, Naomi wants her to have that rest, have that future, have that family, and she's making arrangements for that. Now, as he's talking, as Boaz is talking to Ruth, he mentions another problem that has come up. What is this problem? He's not the closest goel. He's not the closest guardian. There's another person who's much closer, and he has first rights in this situation. Now, he brings this up to her and tells her outright, you know, I have no problem. I really want to do this, and if I want to marry you and make this happen, but I have to be honest with you, there's somebody else in the picture here, and if they want to take this, we won't be able to get married. Now, if you're talking about the mentality of today, people go, I love you, honey. We're going to get married. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what rules it breaks. I don't care even if God says no, we're going to get married because I love you and this is it. It's you and me against the world. We're going to do this because our love is so strong. It's all about you. It's all about the person. You don't care what the consequences are to other people. You don't care how this affects things. You don't care how God feels about it. You don't care how anything. You got to do what you got to do because you are in love. You don't see that here. This is not the way that they thought. Boaz wanted to honor God. He wanted to honor what God had set up. He valued what God said was good and right way to do things in their country, in their nation. So he feels that he has to tell Ruth the truth about the situation and the possibility that this may not turn out the way he would want and the way that she would want, because God is more important than how they feel. Do you see that anywhere around in our country? It's so, so rare. It's all about us. There's no planning here. There's no problem solving. There's no selflessness that's taking place. Now, the fact is that all relationships will face problems. Amen? Oh, come on, you guys. Is this true or not? All relationships will have problems. Amen? Amen. Amen. Here we go. Okay. Praise God. No, I don't want to praise God for that. But the fact is that when you are in a situation, you have to recognize there will be problems. There'll be conflicts, and it takes work to deal with them. It isn't just a romantic feeling that's there so strong that it can just, because our feeling is so strong, all the problems will just be overwhelmed with this feeling. Our love will conquer it. Good luck with that. The fact is, if a person is in your life and you want them in your life, they have to be willing to work, because problem solving is something that makes the relationship stronger, because there will be problems, there will be conflicts, there will be differences, and if you can't solve them, if you can't work on them, if you can't work on problems and work through them and deal with them, then you just better not do it. You better not get married. You better not have this relationship, because you're going to have a horrible, horrible time. And eventually it'll end badly. So, what are the obstacles to love in your life? Well, that's something to examine. You need to be willing to say, I'm willing to look at those obstacles. I'm willing to look at those things in my life that can be potential problems in any relationship I have. And I have to be realistic about that. Maybe you're not ready yet. Maybe you find yourself, you say, you know what, I am kind of immature, to be honest. Well, good. You need to work on that. If you're immature, then you need to work on that. And when you become more mature, then you're ready to get married, and you get married. I know that was for me. I knew I wasn't ready. So it's better to say, I'm willing to work on these issues, these problems, these things that will be obstacles, and deal with them. Next. And finally, love is deeper through kindness. Love is deeper through kindness. It says, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than with that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Now, all through this, and all through this story, we see this theme of kindness, this chesed, this love that is being displayed in the relationship. And we see it here, too, and how he responds to her, how he deals with her, how he speaks to her, how he's concerned about her feelings, because looks like she's afraid. I mean, she's really put herself out there. She's taken a risk, and he realizes that. And so there's this, the fact that kindness runs all the way through it. Now, if you want to have a deeper relationship, kindness is an ingredient, is a part of wisdom that you need to have. Now, one of the aspects of relationships, one of the traits that will ruin any marriage and probably doom it, is having contempt. Contempt is destructive to love. Contempt. What is contempt? Well, it develops over a period of time. And it's where you find yourself looking for problems. You're always looking to see, oh, they did that wrong. Oh, I see that thing. And oh, they do that. And you're constantly looking for problems. You're always looking for shortcomings. And you find yourself always criticizing. And you're thinking that maybe this is your idea of how you look at this. If I criticize them, then they'll know how to change. And this will make them better. Make them into the person that they need to be. So the more you criticize them, you find out that this is not working. And you start to say, you know, this person, that's who they are. They're a creep. And you have a contempt for them. And you get to that level, you're going to have reciprocal. Usually that's what happens. And pretty soon you find that this love cannot, this relationship cannot survive because contempt has come in. Now the opposite would be, you're always looking for something to appreciate. You're always looking for something that's positive, something that you can thank them for, something that you can praise them for, something that you can say, that was great, I enjoy that, or give them kudos. That is kindness. Notice how he talks to her. He addresses her respectfully. First of all, my daughter. He didn't say, hey, babe. He treats her with respect. And he tells her, this kindness that you have been displaying, I admire it. It's even better than what you did earlier, which I told you I thought that was incredible. How you sacrificed for the benefit of your mother-in-law, who would be by herself. You're amazing. He saw all kinds of stuff, and he blessed her, and he praised her. That's what you do when you have kindness. You're looking for something in their life. See, love is like that. And wisdom, that's what you do. See, kindness, here's the next point. Kindness glues couples together. Kindness glues couples together. Kindness makes your partner in the relationship feel secure, understood, validated, and then loved. So, kindness. Now, you may look at kindness in one or two ways. You may look at kindness as something that I wasn't born with. I don't have it. I'm not going to get it probably. Or you could look at kindness as something that we all have. Some have more than others. But something that I can grow in and I become better at showing kindness. So when you're looking at the situation and you're trying to be kind, you're looking for something that's positive. Remember the scripture talks about love thinks the best of every person. If you're looking at 1 Corinthians 13 and the Amplified Bible, it says that. So what you're doing is that you're saying, Okay, the toilet seat is up. He knows I don't like that. So he's doing this on purpose to ruin my day. Right? Or I made these plans. I spent money. I got off work early to have this special dinner for her. And she's late. Can't she even get to our dinner on time? She does this just to irritate me. She knows I don't like it when we come and I'm waiting there all by myself. And she knows that. And she did this on purpose. You see how, what I'm talking about? You already attribute motive and acts when it could be totally different. The reason for it can be totally different. So what happens when you get together? Oh, honey, it's so good to be here. No. It's like, you're late. Hello. What didn't I say? 6? What's the 7:10? And it's already off on the bad foot. You do that, and there's usually a retaliation, and then pretty soon, wonderful night is not wonderful. So these are some of the things that we learn how to be kind, and kindness deepens the relationship and glues it together. Finally, when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled." Wisdom and love. This is a subject we could probably study for a long time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gain insight, to have you speak to us, especially in these areas that are so important that we seem to be neglectful of. And Lord, I pray that you'd give these truths and make them sink down into our hearts, and may they germinate and grow and take root in our lives and grow a wonderful fruit so that we might experience the relationships that you want for us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.